Matthew chapter 12. Let me get there in just a couple minutes. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit for a few weeks now. And Jesus told his disciples before he left, he said, I'm leaving, and because I'm leaving, I'm sending you another advocate. And the word we talked about last week, paraclete, a traveling companion, one to walk alongside you throughout life. And he said he will teach you the truth. He will lead you into truth. He will remind you of the things I've said. He will point to me. He's going to convict of sin. He's going to fill you. He's going to transform you. He's going to empower you to live a life you could never live and to carry out a ministry you could never do on your own. There are so many things the Holy Spirit comes to do in our lives. And yet, much of the time, we don't experience his work in all of its fullness. Much of the time, we kind of go through the Christian life and feel like something is off or something is missing, or I'm not quite hitting where I should be hitting spiritually, and I'm not really sure why. I want to talk today about one of the reasons for that. Today, we're going to talk about some of the ways we sin against the Holy Spirit. Some of the ways that we specifically short-circuit his power and his impact in our lives. So there's three key passages we're going to look at. The first one in Matthew chapter 12, the first sin against the Holy Spirit is one that I'm certain doesn't apply to anyone here, but it's one of those things that Jesus said that raises a lot of questions and a lot of confusion, so it's important for us to talk about. So what we're talking about, first of all, is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Then you'll see why this is important in just a second. Verse 31, this is Jesus speaking, and he says this, Matthew 12, 31. Every sin or blasphemy can be forgiven, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which can never be forgiven. Okay, that raises a concern, right? That raises some red flags. Okay, Jesus says there's this sin that can never be forgiven. That concerns us, right? He goes on and he says, anyone who blasphemes against me, the Son of Man, can be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. There he says it again, will never be forgiven either in this world or in the world to come. So Jesus reiterates this a few times in these couple verses, right? That this is a sin that will never be forgiven. He says, not now, not ever. It's not going to be forgiven. So that raises some concern for people. And maybe you've asked that question of, okay, have I done that? Like, is that something I've done? Did I ever say something against the Holy Spirit? I shouldn't have I committed this sin that Jesus said can never be forgiven? And if I have, what's going to happen to me? Like, I thought God forgives all sins, and I prayed the prayer, and I'm a believer, and I'm trying to follow God and doing the right things, and I think I'm going to heaven, but then this verse says, if I've done this sin, I'm not going to be forgiven. So if I did this sin that can never be forgiven, am I going to make it into... So it raises some questions, right? The word blaspheme means to insult or to show contempt or to fail to honor. So how does a person commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and what does that even mean? Well, anytime we look at a passage of Scripture or a verse in Scripture and we're kind of confused of what it means, it helps to look at the whole context to see what was happening when Jesus said these words. So we're going to do that. We're going to jump backwards a little bit. Go down to verse 22, still in Matthew 12, verse 22. Here's what's happening. Then a demon-possessed man, who was both blind and unable to talk, was brought to Jesus. He healed the man so he could both speak and see. The crowd was amazed. Could it be that Jesus is the Son of David, the Messiah? They wondered out loud. So Jesus heals this man, casts out the demon. The man is able to speak. He's able to see this awesome miracle. And now the crowds, they're starting to wonder. They're starting to believe, right? They're saying, okay, maybe Jesus is the Messiah. Maybe he's the one we've been waiting for and praying for. Maybe he is our Savior. And they're beginning to believe. The Pharisees who are watching this, they don't like that. They don't want people to follow Jesus. They want people to follow them. And so they jump in, and here's what it says next. But when the Pharisees heard about the miracle, they said, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. So they throw this accusation at Jesus. They say he's not doing this under the power of the Holy Spirit. He's doing this under the power of Satan. He is a demon-possessed man who's tricking you all. That's how he's able to do these mighty acts. And the next several verses, Jesus points out the foolishness of what they're saying. This is where he says things like, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Why would Satan throw out Satan? Satan wouldn't do that. That doesn't make any sense. And he points out how ridiculous what they are saying really is. And in that context, then we come to verse 30, and he says, anyone who isn't helping me opposes me. Anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. Every sin or blasphemy can be forgiven, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which can never be forgiven. Anyone who blasphemes against me, the Son of Man, can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, either in this world or in the world to come. See, the context matters. When Jesus talks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, he's referring to what the Pharisees had just said. Oh no, he's not doing this by the power of God. He's doing this by the power of Satan. See, the Pharisees knew that Jesus was sent by God. They knew that. In John chapter 3, Jesus had a conversation with a man named Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. And Nicodemus says to Jesus, he says, we know, we, meaning the Pharisees, we know you were sent by God. He says this to Jesus. He says, no one could do the things you're doing or say the things you're saying unless he was sent by God to do those things. There was no question in their mind. They knew Jesus was sent by God. And they knew when he did these things, it was the Spirit of God, not the work of Satan. But in spite of what they saw and knew, they chose to reject him anyways. See, blasphemy is not just a word that's spoken. It's an attitude of the heart. And in this context, it refers to those who refuse to believe that Jesus is the Savior, no matter what. These men had already decided, we are not going to believe in him. So no matter what evidence they saw, no matter what he did or what he said, they were going to come up with something, anything, to try to explain away his miracles, his wisdom, his teaching. And in this instance, they attributed Jesus' power, power that was clearly of the Holy Spirit, they attributed that to Satan. Not because that's what they really believed, but because they were absolutely unwilling to acknowledge that Jesus was God in the flesh. In other words, they weren't ignorant, they were defiant. They had made up their minds not to believe him no matter what. And that's what this is all about. See, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, they're saying what Jesus did that was clearly empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're saying, no, that was empowered by Satan. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But the attitude, the heart behind it, that's the issue. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit comes from a heart that refuses to believe in him no matter what. What's that have to do with the Holy Spirit? The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convince people. Jesus said when he comes, he will speak of me. He will point to me. The work of the Holy Spirit is to point unbelievers to believing in Jesus, to understanding who he is and what he's done and their need for him. And when a person rejects that over and over and over again, eventually their heart becomes hardened, to the point that they can see the work of God very clearly. They see evidence all around them. It is obvious this is the work of God. Jesus is alive and he's doing amazing things. Yet because they're unwilling to submit to him, they choose to reject him and find some other explanation to explain away what God has clearly done. So those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, not because their sin is greater than any other sin, but because they will never ask forgiveness. Here's what John says about forgiveness in 1 John chapter 2. He says, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if you do sin, there is someone to plead for you before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who pleases God completely. He is the sacrifice for our sins. He takes away not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. See, God's word makes it clear that anyone who wants to be forgiven can be forgiven. That anyone who wants to be saved can be saved. A person who is not forgiven, that happens for one reason: they don't want to be. So blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not about someone who accidentally said something. It's not about, oh no, I messed up and I said this thing against the Holy Spirit I shouldn't have said, or way back when I did this thing and said this thing and now I regret it. It's not about that. This is about a person who chooses deliberately, willfully, and consistently to reject God, to reject Christ, to reject the work of the Holy Spirit, no matter what. It kind of boils down to this. If you've ever worried that you might have committed this sin, you haven't. So hopefully that gives you a sigh of relief if you've been worried about this. So let's talk about two ways. So we'll take back the sigh of relief, because now we're going to talk about two ways that we as believers might sin against the Holy Spirit. The first one is what is called quenching the Spirit. And this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're just going to look at one verse here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19 simply says this, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. The NIV says it this way, do not put out the Spirit's fire. What does he mean by that? We've been talking the last few weeks about the fact that throughout God's Word, we have different symbols that describe who the Holy Spirit is and how he works in our lives. Symbols like water and wind and breath and fire. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. The Holy Spirit is like fire in us. One of the things he wants to do is ignite a passion in you and in me. He wants to ignite a deeper love for Christ in every one of us that surpasses every other love and every other desire in our lives. He wants to ignite a passion for spiritual growth, a passion for ministry, a passion for holiness, a desire to live a life that honors Christ, a desire to live a life that is set apart, that is noticeably different, that points others to Jesus. The Holy Spirit wants to light a passion in every single one of us. Quenching the Spirit, stifling the Spirit, is when we resist that work and put out that fire. You've probably seen this. Have you ever seen a person who, they first get saved and they're just on fire for God? And you see radical changes in their lives like right away, right? And they're here every time the doors are open. They're in church every opportunity they get. They're digging into God's Word. They're reading. They're learning. They're studying. They're asking questions. Hey, I came across this verse. What does this mean? Or they're sharing. Hey, God showed me this. God taught me this. Here's what God's doing in my life. They're invested in prayer. They're talking about Jesus. They're telling their friends about Jesus. You've seen that, right? You see this person just radical change in their lives, and it's awesome. And that enthusiasm is so contagious. But what happens far too often is as time passes, you notice some changes all of a sudden. Now they're not coming to church as much. Now they're not talking about Jesus very much at all. They're talking about a lot of other stuff. They hardly ever mention Jesus. They're not reading his word. They're not invested in prayer anymore. They're not sharing Christ with their friends. You can see it. Their love for God, you can see it. Their love for God has grown cold. What happened? At some point, they quenched the Spirit. They put out his fire. So how does that happen? How does a person go from being red hot, on fire for God, so invested in growing, so invested in pursuing God's kingdom, to no interest, no passion, and just God is kind of pushed aside? How does that happen? I want to suggest two ways. First of all, we quench the Spirit when we say no to him. We quench the Spirit by resisting his voice and his work in our lives. Here's how it happens. God begins to deal with your heart. The Holy Spirit begins speaking to you about some things in your life that he wants to change. Maybe it's that thing you've been holding on to. You've given everything else over to God, but there's that one thing that matters more to you, and you're holding on to that one thing, and the Holy Spirit is pointing that out and saying, you need to give it over. You need to take your hands off of that. Give that over to me. Or maybe he's calling you to take the next step spiritually. There's that next step of growth that he's calling you to. Don't just stay where you are, but go to the next level. Go to the next step. And he's urging you to take some kind of a risk, to push yourself and to keep on growing. Or maybe there's something that's in your life that he says, you need to change this. You need to start doing this or stop doing that. You understand what I'm saying? Those times when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and it's very clear, God is working in my heart and wants something to change. And we say no. Because of fear. Or because of pride, or because of apathy, or because of other interests. The Holy Spirit has been speaking to you and trying to light a fire in your heart, and you resist him by saying no. And when we do that, it's like dumping a bucket of water on a campfire. Basically, we're telling the Holy Spirit, what we're communicating to him is this, I don't want to submit to you. I don't want to follow you. I don't want to obey you. I'm in control. I make the decisions around here. And the more we do that, the further we drift away from him. And that passion begins to die. I cannot resist the Holy Spirit. I cannot ignore his voice. I cannot say no to him. I cannot place low priority on his work in my life and it not have a devastating effect on me spiritually. Any resistance to him, any disobedience to him, stifles the Holy Spirit and puts out the fire that God is trying to light in my heart. So I think we should ask ourselves, have I lost passion for God? Where am I spiritually? Was there a time when I was more passionate than I am right now? Or am I growing in that area? Where am I as far as, you know, maybe you once had such a strong desire just to get into God's word and to learn it, and you were hearing from him. And you were spending time in prayer, spending time in his presence. You couldn't wait to come here and gather with others to worship him. And now that's kind of gone. It's kind of pushed aside. Or is there something in your life that is dampening the flame that God is trying to light in your heart? Where in your life have you said no to the Holy Spirit? When we say no to him, it quenches the Spirit. It puts out the fire that he wants to light in our hearts. Another way we quench the Spirit is when other things take his place in our lives. When other things become more important to us than him. Other things in our lives take more authority and more priority than he does. And maybe for you, maybe it's that there was a time when you were so eager to share your faith, you loved telling others about Jesus. Not so much anymore. I don't really have time for that. Or there was a time when you couldn't wait to gather with others to worship him and to learn together and to grow. Not so much. I'm kind of busy. I don't have time for that. Or there was a time when you loved worship and getting into God's word and spending time in prayer, spending time alone with him. Whatever it was, there was a passion there. There was a fire there. And now that fire is pretty much gone. Why? Because there's so many other things in our lives that have smothered that fire. We put out the fire of God. We put out the Spirit's fire with other priorities, allowing other things to become more important to us than he is. Everyone who used to be passionate about spiritual growth, who used to be passionate about sharing Christ, who used to be passionate about investing time in his presence, who used to be passionate about worship, and now those things are kind of pushed aside, they're not that important anymore, that's a sign that we've quenched the Spirit. Because one of the telltale signs is we stop doing the things we used to do. We stop doing the things that helped us to grow and helped us to experience God's presence and helped us to get closer to him. And I see this far too often where you see a person who is growing and growing and then they get to a certain level and it just stops. And all of a sudden you notice changes happening and they're not good changes. And the best way I can come up to describe it is, you know, let's say you're out hiking and you climb to a hilltop and you get to the top of the hill. What do you do when you get to the top of a hill usually? Rest. What, you rest, right? You stop climbing because, okay, I'm at the top of the hill. I'm kind of out of breath. Time to rest, right? And I think we do that spiritually a lot of the time, where we do certain things that help us to grow spiritually, and then we get to a certain level and we assume we've reached the top. This is as far as I need to go. And we stop doing the things we were doing. And we just kind of, and the mountaintop experiences, those are awesome. And yeah, there is a time to rest, but that doesn't mean we push God aside and stop growing. And what we tend to do is we get to this place and we say, okay, I did the things I needed to do. I'm in a good place spiritually, so now I can stop and just kind of enjoy this. And what happens is what we need to realize, there's no mountaintop spiritually. There's no plateau spiritually. We're always on the hill. And so if we stop going up, the result is we're going to start drifting backwards. And it happens over and over again. And so you say that person, you know, they used to go to church. They were there all the time, no matter what. And now not so much. Well, we'll see. There's other things I might be doing instead. Or they used to spend time in God's word, spend time alone with him, worshiping him, sharing him with others, telling people about doing those things. And all of a sudden, those things are kind of pushed aside. Why? Because they said, I don't need to keep growing. Other things became more important. And when we do that, see, we say these other things, they matter so much, I invest in them, and we push God aside, and then we wonder why God seems so distant to us. It happens because if I don't feed the fire is going to go out. I cannot resist the work of the Holy Spirit. I cannot resist the voice of the Holy Spirit. I cannot tolerate disobedience in my life and expect to see him move in power in my life. So if you have put out the Spirit's fire, what do you do with that? How do you reignite that fire? I want to suggest three simple things. Repent, listen, and obey. Repent, listen, and obey. Repent. In other words, say, God, what I've been doing is wrong. I've said no to you. I've allowed other things to replace you, to become more important to me than you, and that's not okay. I can't just accept that and pretend that that's okay. God, that is disobedience to you, and I'm sorry, and right here and right now, I'm making a choice. I'm turning away from that so I can follow you. Repent. And then listen. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me right now? What's the next step you're calling me to take? What is it you want me to change? What is it you want me to do? Listen to what he is saying. And then obey. Whatever he tells you, do it. Don't hesitate. Don't weigh it out. Don't try to figure it out. Just say yes to him. Repent, listen, and obey. Because we do not want to walk through life quenching the Spirit. He wants to light a fire in you that will change your life and spread to others. The next way we sin against the Holy Spirit is by grieving the Spirit. This is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Here's what Paul says, and do not bring sorrow. There we go. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. The NIV says it this way, do not grieve the Spirit of God. The word he uses here means to cause grief or sorrow, or to inflict with pain. Do you realize it's possible for you and me to cause pain to the Holy Spirit? To cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit? I said this last week, the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force. He is a personal being. He has a will and emotions and intellect. It is possible for us to grieve the heart of the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? Notice what he says. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. That's how we grieve the Spirit, by the way we live. He's talking here about willful sin. Let me differentiate between quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit is when we say no to him. The Holy Spirit says, do this, and we say, no, I'm not going to do that. Grieving the Spirit is choosing to sin. It's when the Holy Spirit says, don't do this, and I say, I'm going to do this. It grieves the heart of God. Here's one of the warnings that God gives us in Isaiah 59:2. He says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. The Holy Spirit will not release his power in a life that tolerates and excuses sin. When we choose to embrace sin, we are choosing to reject him. There's no middle ground. There's no halfway point. There's no, yeah, I'm kind of following Jesus and kind of not following Jesus. It's one or the other. There's no in between. Either I'm following him and walking with him, or I'm disobeying him and walking away from him. There's no middle ground. I can't walk with him and away from him at the same time. In this passage where Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, let's go back a few verses and see what he says before that to give us a better understanding. He says, starting in verse 25, he says, so put away all falsehood and tell your neighbor the truth, because we belong to each other. And don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, stop stealing. So this is pretty definitive, right? He's saying, don't do these things. These are things that are disobedience. These are things that are sinful against God. He goes on and says, begin using your hands for honest work and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. See, he spells it out for us, right? He says, this is a lifestyle. These are things that bring sorrow to the heart of God. These are things that will grieve the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, remember, he is the one who has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. See, he's spelling out two very different lifestyles here, isn't he? He's saying this is what it looks like to follow the Spirit, and this is what it looks like to walk away from the Spirit. He does the same thing in Galatians 5 when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He says, here's what it looks like when you follow the desires of the flesh. Here's all the sins that that leads to. Here's what it looks like when you give yourself over to the Holy Spirit. Here's what that brings into your life. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. We cannot live in both. We cannot embrace both. Because one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to make us more like Christ. And anything that interferes with that has got to go. Not someday, not eventually, not once things settle down, not once I get everything lined up and figured out. No, no, he calls us to repent right now. Paul says, he starts out that section we just looked at, he starts out by saying, put away these things. What he means there is to throw them away, to get rid of them, have nothing to do with them. Why? Because if I tolerate that lifestyle, if I tolerate sin against God, then I am resisting the Holy Spirit and cutting off his work and his power in my life. I cannot submit to sin and submit to the Holy Spirit at the same time. And the Holy Spirit will not fill a person who is not submitted to him. If we want the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, if we want the outpouring of the Spirit in our church, we have got to deal harshly with sin. Oh, it's just a little thing. It's not that big of a deal. Well, the problem is those so-called little things, they pile up, don't they? They accumulate over time. And what we see as little things aren't really little things to God. They're big things to him. And those little things, they tend to lead to other things as well. And then all of a sudden, one day we realize, something's off here. I'm not doing so well spiritually. What happened? I'm actually living in opposition to God. How did this happen? What happened by the accumulation of what we think are small sins that we tolerated that do not belong in the life of a child of God? I'm not saying we have to achieve some sinless perfection before we can be filled with the Spirit. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm talking about is our response to sin when we are aware of it. Because one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to convict us, to point out sin in our lives, to make us aware of those things that need to change. And when he does, the only appropriate response to that is to repent. That's the only appropriate response. Not to make excuses, not to pretend, well, you know, it's a different time and culturally they just didn't understand things the same way, so that verse doesn't really apply to me. Not to do that. And not to do that thing where we assume I'm the one exception to this thing that God said not to do. You know, I know the Bible says don't do this, but it's okay because my situation is just a little nuanced. It's a little different. It's not quite the same. God doesn't call us to do that. He calls us to repent. Because the more we open ourselves up to sin, the more we close ourselves off to the Holy Spirit. The more we tolerate sin, the more we make excuses for it, the more we say it's no big deal, not my fault, at least it's not as bad as what that person did, the more we do that, the more we push him away. And Paul says, don't push him away, push that stuff away. He says, get rid of it, get it out of your life, it doesn't belong there. Because when we sin willfully and refuse to deal with it, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And we cut off his power and his presence from our lives. So the question is this. Have you been making concessions with sin? Have you been tolerating things in your life that God's word says, don't do that, that's not okay? Is there some sin that matters so much to you that you're holding on to it, even though you know it's distancing you from God? And cutting off his ability to work through your life to change the lives of others. See, God has a life for you. And it's a life that includes power and transformation and victory and effective ministry. That's available to every one of us. And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit so we could walk in that life. So it's important for us to be aware of anything in our hearts that could interfere with that work. Whether it's, you know, there's this thing that the Holy Spirit was saying to me and I said no to him. Or maybe it's this thing of I've pushed him aside because I allowed this to become more important to me. or maybe it's this thing of there's this thing that I know is wrong and I keep on doing it, but it's okay because I'm going to ask forgiveness and God's going to forgive me, so it's not that big of a deal. Whatever it is, anything that is quenching the Spirit, anything that is grieving Him, anything that is hindering His work in our lives, we've got to be aware of it and to be done with it. Because nothing this world has to offer is worth the price of losing the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So God, I pray that You will speak to us. I pray that You will work in our hearts and help us to be willing to submit fully to You. I'm just going to pause and ask you to just take a moment just alone with You and God, and just invite Him to shine a spotlight in your heart. Anything that we've talked about today that you need to deal with. Maybe there's some area of your life where you have put out the Spirit's fire. He's been speaking to you about something and you've been saying no. You've been resisting Him. Or you've allowed other things to push Him aside. You've allowed other priorities to take His place. Or maybe He wants to point out an area that you've been grieving the Spirit. Maybe there's some sin, and you say it's not that big of a sin, but to Him it is. And you've been tolerating it and excusing it and embracing it. Whatever He says to you, repent and listen and obey. Just take a moment with Him and listen to whatever He has to say to you. Holy Spirit, I want to thank You this morning that You speak to us because You love us. I thank You that You point out sin in our lives because You love us. Not because You want us to feel guilty, not because You want us to feel ashamed, but because You want us to repent and to come back home to You. So I pray, Lord, that You will speak to our hearts, and I pray that the orientation of our hearts will be yes to You. That we would not lean away from You, but that we would run to You. I also want to say this. We talked earlier. You can open your eyes now. It's okay. We talked earlier about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that happened because people were so resistant to saying yes to Jesus, to accepting Him as Savior. And I just want to throw this out there. Maybe there's someone here today and you've heard the message of salvation and you just haven't responded yet. You've heard that God offers you forgiveness and new life. It's an amazing gift that He makes available to us, but you haven't received it yet. I want to urge you, don't take the risk of hardening your heart towards Him, but respond to Him instead. If you're here this morning and you've never received that gift of salvation, and God's kind of tapping on your shoulder right now and saying, today's the day. I'm offering you forgiveness and new life and the promise of heaven, and all you have to do is receive it by faith. If that's you this morning, we're not going to close our eyes. I'm just going to ask you to just stand up where you are, if that's where you are this morning. I'm just going to wait a minute. Anybody here? So here's what that means. The good news is that means, as far as I can tell, everyone in this room, we're believers. And what that also means is we are called to share that message. So everybody in this room, we have a mission this week. That mission is to walk in the fullness of the Spirit and to share His love with those around us. Because all of us know people who are in that place. They've heard the message, or maybe people that have never heard, they have no idea. And you and I, we're in their lives because God wants us to be His voice to them, to share His love and to give them the opportunity to respond. So I encourage you to go through this week with that in mind, to go through this week looking for those opportunities to share with someone, hey, I want you to know what God has done for me, how He changed my life. and he wants to do it for you too.